Well, good morning. I'd like to welcome you to another edition of Anchored in the Word Morning Reflection. And the passage that we'll be reading together is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 12. I'd like to welcome you again. And if you have a Bible, let's take a look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 7 through 11. For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also hath given unto us his Holy Spirit. But as touching brotherly love, ye need not that I write unto you, for ye yourselves are taught of God to love one another, and indeed ye do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But we beseech you, brethren, that ye increase more and more, and that ye study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands, as we commanded you, that ye walk honestly toward them that are without, that ye may have lack of nothing. This passage of Scripture is extremely practical, and it's connected to the context that we dealt with last time. And so I want to begin with just a simple purpose statement or a summary of these verses. And here's what I jotted down today. God has called us to live lives distinctly separated to Him, where we faithfully and lovingly relate to the people around us, ultimately pointing them to the beauty of the gospel. In other words, Paul's very concerned that these Christians will live a faithful life, not just before God, but really before the people that are around them, because he realizes that the people that are around them are watching how they live, and the way that they live is going to impact the way that those people think and feel about the gospel. So in order to kind of see that summary of this passage, let's look at a couple of simple observations that really give us that main idea. The first observation is this: God has called each Christian to a distinct, purpose-filled walk. In verse number 7, he puts it this way: For God hath not called us unto uncleanness, but unto holiness. His emphasis is not that we're to live different for the sake of being different, but rather the way that we live is to be conformed to God's purposes and God's desires. And as we do that, the people around us who aren't submitted to God's authority, who really despise God's authority, our lives are going to be very distinct from theirs. And so it's not so much that he's saying the Christian needs to be weird and different and needs to have a distinct walk just because that's what he wants to be, ornery and different. It's that if you live in a way that pleases God, if you follow the purposes that he's designed for your life, and people around you are not, on a whole they're not, your life's going to be very different than theirs. The second observation we find is in verse 8. A world that's in rebellion against God's authority will ultimately despise this distinction. You know, the truth is that living the Christian life the way that God intended it is actually a beautiful thing, and he's going to explain that in just a moment. But the truth is, if a person is not submitted to God's authority, they don't like the fact that God tells them you should do these things and you shouldn't do these things, even though they don't understand the reason behind the why, because there's ultimately a resistance to God's authority, there's going to be a disdain for that pattern of life. He puts it this way in verse 8. He therefore that despiseth not man, but God, who also has given unto us his Holy Spirit. Now, in the context, if you look carefully at those words, when he says he that despises, he's saying they're despising you. And the reason that they're despising you is not because they have this personal issue with you as much as the fact that the way you live represents something that's very irritating to them. In other words, they're despising ultimately God's authority, not you. Now, the reason that Paul's making that statement to them is he's wanting them to understand that the reason that they as a church have suffered and experienced difficulty is ultimately because of their connection to the gospel. It's ultimately because their lives are becoming more and more conformed to God's will, and they're starting to walk as disciples, and their life's becoming more distinct and more different from the world around them. And as people are rejecting God's authority, they're ultimately not happy with the way that they're living. And so when people despise this distinction, a purpose-filled way of life, they're ultimately not despising the Christian who's walking as a disciple, as much as they are, the God who has created perfect ways that we're to walk in and that they don't like. Observation number three. Though this church clearly loved other people, Paul wanted them to grow in this love. Now, we know from earlier things that Paul said in the book that he has confidence that this is a church that loves the Lord, loves the people around them. In fact, they're very passionate about giving the gospel. He says, I don't need to preach the gospel anywhere in your regions because you have done such an excellent, thorough job of presenting the gospel. And so Paul is not saying that they don't love people and that they don't have a love for Christ. He's saying that the love that they have needs to mature. It needs to grow deeper and fuller and richer. And so he puts it this way. As touching brotherly love, you need not that I write unto you. In other words, you don't need to hear this again. You're already doing it. You know what Christ says. And he says this, you do it toward all the brethren which are in Macedonia. But, verse 9, we beseech you, increase more. In other words, I want you to go to the next level. I want you to mature. I want you to have a deeper love for the people around you. And really, this connection, the deeper love that he's talking about is going to be connected to how they relate to people around them who are not Christians, who are despising the way that they're living, who ultimately are talking about them, making their lives more miserable. In other words, their love for those people is going to be learning to relate to them correctly, even when they don't understand the walk that these Christians have. And so we come to a fourth observation. Part of growing in this love for people who don't know God is to simply faithfully serve Christ in our daily lives. In verse 11, he puts it like this, study to be quiet, to do your own business, to work with your own hands as we commanded you. That phrase, study to be quiet, has the idea of be diligent to do your daily work faithfully. He's saying, as a Christian, rather than getting bogged down with all the things around you, rather than taking a pass on what you're supposed to be doing, just know what is right and do it faithfully day by day. Do it without making a big deal, do it without trying to draw attention to yourself. Just do it because it's right. Do it because you're trying to honor Christ. He says, walk honestly, verse 12, towards them which are without. In other words, do your work honorably. Do it in a way that earns the respect of those around you, those who are doubting you, those that are looking at your life and saying, I don't want any part of this. They look at your life and they say, you know, while I don't want any part of this, I can also see that there's something good and there's something wholesome, there's something right about the way that this person lives. And in verse 12, he says that you have lack of nothing. In other words, work hard so that you're not a burden to the people around you. Don't give unnecessary reasons for people to scorn the way of a disciple. All of this passage is basically meant to encourage the Christian that he's going to be watched by the people around him. The way that he lives actually should be quite compelling to those people, but at the same time, while being compelling, it's also going to have a sting of offense because those people are not submitted to Christ's authority and they don't understand why a Christian lives and thinks and does the things that they do. So I want to take these simple observations. I just want to be practical this morning. So these are some things I jotted down that were a help to me as I thought about the passage. I think they'll be a help to you as well. The first thing is this. God wants me to live a life according to his design and purposes. Being distinct as a Christian is not about being weird. It's not about being different. It's not about being countercultural. It's about being Christ-like. It's about following life the way God intended to be. In other words, the way that I relate to my kids, the way that I do my work, the way that I relate to my spouse, everything that I do, it should be done in the way that God designed marriage and family and work to function. And if people around me are not submitted to Christ's authority, they don't have the indwelling presence of the Spirit, they don't have a new nature in Christ, then they're not going to walk in that way. It's going to be different than the way that they live. But Paul's saying, listen, live by God's design and God's purposes too. When people despise God, they're going to despise the way that you live. And when they do that, you have to be prepared for that. Three, God wants me to grow in love by learning how to properly relate to the people around me. You know, one of the things that God wants us to do is he wants us to learn how to love people who are not so loving towards us. And as a Christian, there might be some people especially at a time like right now where people are feeling a lot of pressure. I was at the grocery store yesterday and I greeted the lady at the register. I said, "Hope you're having a good day." And she was actually kind of nasty to me. And I felt kind of bad. As I walked away from that, I thought, you know, there are pressures that that lady's experiencing right now that I don't understand or maybe I didn't think about. And so I'm going to give her a pass. I'm not going to make a big deal about the thing that she said to me there at the register. And the truth is a lot of people are facing a lot of pressures right now. And what God wants us to do is to just do our work in a loving manner. He wants us to relate to people well, and he wants us to learn how to do that. And so part of growing in love is learning how to relate to people, especially those who are under pressure and aren't being so kind towards us. 4, he wants me to do my work in a commendable way, ultimately not being a burden to anyone around me and giving people a reason, not giving people a reason to be submissive of a godly pattern of life. You know, Christians should do their work in an excellent way. They should do it in a way that's commendable. While the world around them may say, "I don't want to be a Christian, I don't want to submit to Christ's lordship," there's something compelling about that person's life. I wish I had their marriage. I wish I had the relationship they have to their kids. I wish that I had that sense of purpose. I wish that I could do my work and not be so much worried about the people around me, what they're thinking and what they're saying, but I'm actually worried about something higher than that. The truth is that the way we live as Christians should be compelling to the world around us, even though on some level it stings a bit too. And lastly, God wants non-Christians to see the beauty of a life lived for God's glory rather than to scorn it because of its inconsistencies. Let's not live in a way that causes people to stumble when it comes to the gospel. You know, sometimes when a person is unsaved and they relate to a Christian over years, it's not what the person says that ultimately will be the thing that draws that person and compels them to the beauty of the gospel and really helps them to recognize that this is true and this is wholesome and right and they need to embrace it. Sometimes it'll be what they see in the change of that person. They realize by that person's character, their way of life, their honesty, their hard work, their integrity, the way they love people, their selflessness. It will be those qualities that are the things that, coupled with giving the gospel to a person, makes that message compelling, where they realize that they have something that's real that I need, I don't have. As we think about this passage of Scripture, I hope it's an encouragement to you. It certainly was to me this morning. Let's bow for a word of prayer, and then I hope you have a wonderful rest of your day. Father, we thank you for the opportunity to study this little portion of your word. I pray that you'd help us to be a group of people who live our lives in a way that's consistent, that's hardworking and diligent. Help us to grow in our love towards people around us. Help us to learn how to relate to people that don't even treat us well. Father, help our lives to be compelling to the world around us. Well, they'll realize that there is a beauty and there is a wholesomeness when a person walks in a way that's consistent with God's design for their lives. I pray you'd bless each person that's listened today and those that will listen later. And we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. It's been good to see each of you this morning. I hope that you have a wonderful day. I hope it clears up and it's not so nasty and rainy later in the day. But these truths will really be a blessing to us. Bye now.